The first reading this morning is taken from Psalms. It's Psalm 103, which is on page 605 of the Pew Bible book. Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion? Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And the gospel reading is taken from the gospel according to Luke. It is on page 1046 of the Pew Bibles, 1046. Luke chapter 13, beginning to read at verse 10, page 1046. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman who was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Summer holidays. Sunshine. Well, loads of sunshine this year, haven't we? Perhaps you've been away to the seaside. I want you to imagine you're on holiday. You're going down to the beach. You've got your little rubber dinghy under your arm with a bargain in the sail. And you get to the water. You push off from the sand. And you lie back. You're relaxing, enjoying the sunshine. There's a gentle breeze blowing over you, so you're not too hot. After a while, you realise you're a bit further from the beach than you thought you should be. So you start waving to get some attention. But everyone thinks you're being friendly, so they just wave back. But before you know it, you're a couple of miles offshore. You can hardly see the land. You're panicking. The cheap little dinghy is losing air. It doesn't seem like such a good bargain after all. And soon, you're in the water. Now, you've had the sense to put an inflatable jacket on, which is not brilliant, but it's keeping you afloat. And you're getting colder and colder and weaker. You haven't the strength to swim to shore. And you really think that this might be the end. And after a while, you don't know how long, you hear something. Then you see something. You see a bit of bright orange. An inflatable boat is coming towards you. And it has the letters RNLI on the side. As it gets closer, someone leans out towards you and pulls you out of the cold water, wraps you in a blanket, and they take you to the safety of the station house, where they give you a mug of tea and get you warm and dry. Are you grateful for what they've just done for you? Yes, of course you'd be grateful. You'd thank them profusely. Forever, you would praise what they have done for you and to anyone and everyone who would listen to your story. You would say multiple times what a great bunch of people they were. The men and women of the RNLI, they do an amazing job each day, every day, every night, in all weather conditions. They voluntarily put themselves in great danger in order to save others. And they deserve all the praise and thanks they get. People praise and thanks them because of the amazing job they do. Psalm 103 is a great psalm of praise to a God who does amazing things for his people. There are many other psalms praising God, but this one has to be one of the best. God does not leave his people drowning. He rescues them from everything that would get in the way of a relationship with him. He reaches out to them, even though they don't deserve it. He saves them from the pit. Does he deserve all our praises and thanksgiving forever? Yes, he does. He deserves all the praises the whole universe can give him. Now, there's so much to get out of this psalm. I'm concentrating on the first 8 verses. David, the writer of this psalm, throws all his energy into these poetic words. He was a nobody who became the most famous king of Israel. His eyes and heart have been opened to how great God is and how much he has done for his people. David's heart is full of praise for his God who has done so much. Praise the Lord, my soul. Or the King James Version, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Praise or bless, what's the difference? Bless is to give someone something, usually the greater person who blesses the lesser. How then can we bless our God who's greater than all of us? We're not able to give God anything other than ourselves and our praises. To bless him is to give him all our praises, recognizing him for who he is. Praise is to verbally exalt and worship, to recognize God's great richness, strength, and gracious bounty, and to express our gratitude and delight in seeing and experiencing it, to give joyful expression to God's magnificence and his exalted status. It is our way to show God how much we appreciate who God is and what he has done for us. And through the centuries, God's people have praised him through their worship, not just with lip service, but with whole being. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praising him with all our soul, everything we are and have is to be part of that praise. Now, we all know we're guilty at times of paying lip service, saying but not really meaning. Our praise of God has got to be different, not just lip service, but whole of life service. Everything we do and say and are is to be part of our praise to God. Our whole soul, our whole being is to praise him. So where do we begin to praise God? So do you know the children's game? I went to the shops and bought an apple. And then the next player has to remember what you bought and add to it. So I went to the shops and bought an apple. I went to the shops and bought an apple and a packet of crisps. I went to the shops and bought an apple, a packet of crisps and a can of Coke. And so it goes on. And each person has to remember what was bought before and in turn. And it's a simple game. It's like a lot of kids' games. It's fairly simple, but don't play it with kids because they always win. Their memories are just amazing. Remembering is the key. In verse 2, and forget not all his benefits. Remember what God has done for you. Go over it. Think about it. Remind yourself of what he has done. If you keep a diary or a journal, go through it and see what God has done for you. And we can tell ourselves the good things that God has done for us in our lives. And it brings our focus away from the negative and awakens our hearts again to God's goodness. Remember what God has done for you is the place to start. Why does God deserve our praises? David lists a few things in the verses 3, 4, and 5. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles, who forgives all your sins. Do you get angry with all those e-scootery things zipping round town centres and the e-bikes darting in and out? Does it annoy you that the police don't seem to care, that they've given up on certain kinds of antisocial behaviour? Well, I feel the church has given up on sin. It seems to simply ignore the idea or play it down. When the church goes easy on sin, society takes the cue and goes even further down the path that sin doesn't matter, if it even exists at all. Sin is an invisible poison that can penetrate the whole of our lives. We forget how wicked it is, how destructive it is. It separates us from God. From the very first sin, our relationship with God was broken. Adam and Eve had to depart from God's presence. Every sin damages our relationship with God. It also damages our relationship with each other. Now, I listened to a science program on the radio recently, and the person doing the research was researching microplastics. Plastics so very small, less than a millimetre across, so you have to use a microscope to see them, really. They said that you can take a sample of soil or water from pretty much anywhere in the world, and if you looked at it carefully, you would find microplastics in it. That's concerning, isn't it? Plastic has spread and permeated throughout the whole world. And sin is just such an agent. If allowed to, it infiltrates everything. Do not take sin lightly. It is the worst kind of poison. Do not be complacent about sin. There is no goodness in sin. How can I be sure that it's so bad? You don't send a lifeboat out in a storm unless someone is in real danger. You wouldn't do that just for fun. Someone's life has to be at risk. When God deals with sin, he sent the most precious thing he could, his own son. He sent him to a terrible, painful death because lives were at risk. God needed to rescue his people from death. That's how bad sin is. It separates us from God and from everything he wants for us. We are powerless to neutralize our sins. You have as much chance of dealing with your sins in your life as you have a picking and collecting every piece of plastic that litters this earth. We are helpless. We are drowning in our sins. But praise God, because he deals with our sins. And verse 10, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. God separates us from our sins as far as he is able, east from west, as far as it is possible to remove your sins from you. Here's an experiment for you. Next time you're at the beach, in the sand, write a list of your worst sins. Make sure it's below the tide line. That's the only thing. Make sure it's below the tide line. Write a list. You could write pretty much anything. Then go back the next day and see what's left of it. Nothing. It's all disappeared. The tide has washed away the list of sins. That's a picture of how God deals with your sins. Gone. Removed without trace. As far as the east is from the west. God has dealt with your sins. He has dealt with all your sins. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Now, we are blessed in this country with the NHS. Not perfect, I know, but a healthcare system which brings health benefits to many people. God has gifted people to research, diagnose, and treat many illnesses and diseases. When Christ was on earth, he healed everyone who came to him. Everyone needing healing by Christ was healed. He never turned anyone away. And I believe God still heals people today. We don't hear about it often, but I believe it does and can happen. But we all know people who we've prayed for, and they have not been healed. And we know that in this life, not all are healed, and that's hard. Not everyone who prays for healing is healed. And the Apostle Paul prayed for his own healing, but he was not healed. And that was part of God's plan for him. And why some are healed and others are not is a question we can only wait to be answered. We're told in Revelations chapter 21, verse 4, that for God's people there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For God's people in heaven, there is an end to pain and suffering. Now, that might not be the case in this life, but that is the future God's people can look forward to. Complete healing from physical and mental illness. Heaven, our place with God, is a place of being restored to wholeness, love, and joy. The worst thing that a person can think when they're out at sea and in trouble is to think everything's all right, not to see the danger they are in. You can't deal with a problem if you don't know it exists. So when in a pit, stop digging. Our God redeems us, redeems your life from the pit. Many people live in a pit or a trap. Their lives are in some way limited. And behind it all is sin, greed and commercialization, poverty, injustice, modern slavery, trapped by the unholy trinity of money, sex and power. And not all people aren't all that God wants them to be. Many are blind to their prison. But nonetheless, they are trapped. People think that they're in control over their own destiny, but they aren't. The Bible warns us time and again about putting our trust in the things of this world. Lying in the rubber dinghy out at sea and thinking everything is just going to be all right won't work. Before God rescues us, we are living in a trap. The Bible is full of stories of God rescuing his people. Joseph in prison in Egypt. Moses and the Israelites escaped from Egypt. Ruth and Naomi escaped from famine. David and Goliath. Daniel and the lion's den, to name a few. We praise God because he saves his people. He saves us from this world and the trap it sets for us. We're not just rescued. Wouldn't be much good, would it, if the lifeboat crew, having rescued you, just dumped you back on the beach? That wouldn't be such a great experience, would it? Lying there, wet and weak on the sand. No, they rescue you and care for you until you're strong enough and healthy enough to move on. God doesn't leave his people to get up and move on by themselves. He crowns you with his love and compassion. We're not used to wearing crowns, are we? In the Bible, a crown is a sign of royalty worn by the king or one of his children. God is giving his love and compassion to his children. Not just a crown, the idea is of being encompassed, being clothed by him. Just as it feels good to have that blanket wrapped around us after being pulled out from the cold water to get warm and dry again, God clothes us with his love and compassion. He surrounds us with them. Our God supplies us with the right clothes, his love and compassion. How do you think it goes after you're rescued from the sea and you're reunited with your family? Do you think that they're going to buy you another rubber dinghy and say, get out there and get it right this time? Or are they going to send you on a course to learn about the tides and the offshore breeze and how to handle a boat correctly? Which is the more loving option? God loves his people to the end. He also satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Ultimately, he is going to give his people all the good things they have desired. For those people who are struggling with life due to infirmity or age, those faithful saints who have walked with their Lord many years, he's going to renew your strength. You'll feel as though you can soar like an eagle. And when you meet with your God, your strength will be renewed beyond your imagination. God only has good things in store for those who love him. And one day, those good things will be a reality. There's a kind of belief, even among Christians, that the God of the Old Testament is somehow an angry God, that something happens to him in the New Testament to make him more loving and less angry. That simply isn't true. Verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. That phrase is recorded 3 times in the Old Testament, here in Psalm 103, Psalm 86 and Joel chapter 2. The God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament. He is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. And we see God most clearly in the life of Jesus. The passage in Luke 13 illustrates this. The woman in the synagogue is there to worship God. Nobody notices her. She's on the edge of the gathering. Crippled for 18 years. People have given up on her. But Jesus sees her and that she is trapped by her illness, that she's in a pit. He brings her out and heals her in public to remove any disgrace, to bring her right back into the center of the community. She is healed. God has given her good things. Her strength is renewed. Do you think she goes on to praise God? Each day for the rest of her life, she will remember that moment when Jesus healed her. Other people are blind to the miracle. All they see is the offense. Sabbath breaker. They don't praise God. They just moan about God not doing things the way they think they should be done. Jesus reprimands those who complain. They are humiliated. The people who see what Jesus has done are delighted. The people who see what God has done are delighted and praise him. The God who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, delights his people. That's why they praise him, and that's why we praise him. Most lifeboat crews are volunteers. They voluntarily put their lives at risk for the sake of others. They make a sacrifice of time and energy, and occasionally their very lives. Jesus gave himself up for God's people, for you and for me. He gave up his life freely so that people might come to know God the Father, that they might belong to God's family. He made the ultimate sacrifice for us. That is God the Father showing his love to his people. That is why we praise him. Where are you? Are you still in the water, oblivious of your need to be rescued? Are you safely back on dry land, praising the one who saved you? God sent his son Jesus to save sinners and the lost. If you are a sinner, he is able to save you. If you are lost in this world, struggling against sin, then look to Jesus. He is willing and able to save and bring you to a place of safety. If you know Jesus and his saving grace, cherish this psalm. Read this psalm. When life is tough and your strength is weak, read this psalm out loud to yourself. God remembers we are dust. He understands our weaknesses. You are his children, and he is your loving Father. He is your God who rescues you. His people, he restores you and crowns you. And one day you will be healed, restored, and made complete. He will remove your burdens and your sins. He will remember them no more. Now we can choose whether or not to praise him. In heaven we will see God as he is, to praise him as he deserves. But don't wait till then. Begin now, here and now. Lay down a deposit of praise to your God for what he has done for you. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my innermost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Amen.